Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. So as you might know, if you were here last week, that we only got through half of the sermon. So this Sunday we will complete the second half. And that's why we're going to begin reading here at Exodus chapter 19. Maybe just a bit of a brief explanation before we get into this. So what we've been doing is we've been tracking the history of redemption, just hitting the high points of the covenants that God has made with his people, with Adam, with Noah, and now with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. And so basically what I attempted to do in one sermon was to cover the book of Exodus, from slavery in Egypt to salvation, redemption, cleansing through the Red Sea, and a covenant made at Mount Sinai. That's as far as we got. So we'll end there. We'll begin there this morning. So Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because of the Lord, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." We will end the reading of Scripture here, and we will read various other passages in the sermon, so do keep your Bibles open and near at hand. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for the covenant that you made with your people, a covenant of grace. And we thank you, Father, that this covenant has been made new with us today, that we have a new covenant that has been ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, our God, we pray that our ears would be attentive to your word and that your spirit would speak to our spirits, that we might hear your truth in the inner man, that we might walk in your light and behold your glory. O God, meet with us and give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, do you remember the little synopsis we've given for the history of redemption? We're going to be quizzing each other. Remember, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's a summary of the scriptures. And what we're doing now is the part called redemption. We're taking that apart because there's a history, there's an unfolding of that gracious work of God redeeming a people. Beginning already in Genesis 3:15, when God said to Adam and Eve that her seed would crush the seed of the serpent. From that point on, God initiated a covenant, a relationship of grace to his people. And we have followed from Adam to Noah to Abram and now to Moses. Each new installment of that covenant, that gracious covenant with his people. And so I gave you a brief summary last time of Exodus. Exodus is divided into three parts consisting of God's mighty acts of redemption, God's gracious covenant, and God's indwelling. So redemption, covenant, tabernacle. That summarizes what's going on in the book of Exodus. God redeems his people out of slavery. He brings them through the Red Sea and puts them before himself at Mount Sinai, where he enters into a gracious covenant with them, pledging to be their God, promising to save them. And then he dwells with them and he takes them to the promised land. God here begins to fulfill the covenant that he had made with Abraham. We saw last week that Israel's sojourning in Egypt for 400 years was symbolic of our own bondage and captivity to slavery. And so this morning, as we continue to think about your story, my story, and how we fit into God's story, we will think of those two parallel tracks again. What God has been doing, what God has done, this is his story, and how our story intersects with his. Let me give you this theme once more. This is the true story of the world. After 400 years of bondage, God liberated his people from slavery, renewed his covenant with them, formed them into a holy nation, and led them to the promised land. This he did through his servant Moses. And so let me just review quickly where we went or where we've been last week. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. A Pharaoh arose who did not know the kindness that Joseph had given to Egypt, how he had saved them from famine. And that Pharaoh then enslaved the Israelites when he saw that they were too many and too mighty for them. And they made their lives bitter and hard. And we saw that our lives too are bitter and hard when we are captive to sin. But God provided a child, a son, a beautiful son, who would redeem Israel from captivity in Egypt. His name is Moses. When Moses was 80 years old, the Lord brought him back to Egypt. He was, do you remember, a prince, the daughter of Pharaoh's, the son or adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God had given him his name, I Am. God had promised Moses that if Pharaoh did not let his firstborn son go, who is Israel, that God would take Pharaoh's firstborn son. And God did that, remember. We studied the plagues that God had unleashed upon Egypt. We saw that there was a contest, a mighty contest between the God King Pharaoh, son of the sun god Re, and a contest between that sun god Re and his vice regent Pharaoh, and Yahweh and his vice regent Moses, a shepherd prince, a God king. And the contest unfolded as God proceeded to unleash one plague after another. Because Pharaoh's responsibility as the son of the sun god was to establish and maintain ma'at, order, stability, shalom. And when God unleashed these plagues, God brought Egypt into a state of complete disorder. God thrashed and destroyed the land of Egypt, showing that Pharaoh was no God at all, that he had no power. that he was weak. And God liberated his people on that night when the angel of death went over the land. But we saw that Israel themselves were sinful and ought to also have died. But they painted the doorposts and the lintel with blood, the blood of a lamb, so that they might be spared. They were no better than the Egyptians. They deserved death as well. But the angel of death saw the blood and passed over their homes. And so the first of Israel's feasts was inaugurated, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the feast beginning with Passover, where Israel remembered and commemorated the redemption that God gave them from the hand of Egypt. And we saw that Passover is our Sunday. It's the celebration of resurrection, of life out of death, of light out of darkness, of freedom from sin. And this was achieved not by the hand of Moses, but by the hand of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the sermon this morning. With a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, God led his people out of Egypt. By his wonderful and amazing grace, he provided atonement for their sins. He destroyed the firstborn of Pharaoh and of all of Egypt, because Pharaoh would not let his firstborn go. Israel is led through the Red Sea, and God drowns Pharaoh and his army in the midst of the Red Sea. Now they arrive at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where God had first appeared to Moses, remember? God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush, a little bush that burned furiously and yet was not consumed. And Moses was terrified because he saw that God was holy, and he took the sandals off his feet because he was on holy ground. But now when they get to Mount Sinai, it's not one man and one burning bush, but it's a company of 2 million people before a whole mountain that now is on fire. Not a bush, but a mountain that shakes, that tremors, that smokes like the smoke of a kiln. It's dark, it's thick with fog, with smoke. And the flames consume the mountain, and yet the mountain itself is not consumed. Israel finds herself as Moses, now before a holy God, on holy ground. They are terrified. What is God doing at Mount Sinai? He is going to initiate. Remember, God always initiates. God is going to initiate another installment of his gracious covenant that he had made with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, now with Moses and the children of Israel. A covenant. We call this the Mosaic covenant. We call the Abrahamic covenant the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Noah the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Adam the Adamic covenant. Not very sophisticated. This is the Mosaic covenant. Brothers and sisters, covenant is perhaps the central way to understand the Scriptures. The central way to understand God's relationship with his people. God always worked in covenant. Relationship. What is a covenant? It's a sovereign relationship ratified with blood. A bond in blood. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 24. We're going to go there first, and then we're going to jump back to chapter 19. But in Exodus chapter 24, God ratifies the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now with the children of Israel. And we read there, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Do you remember the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 15? God told Abraham to take three animals and two birds and split them in two, and a gruesome path of death was made, a corridor that was now filled with blood. In that Abrahamic covenant, God was saying to Abraham, "I am passing through this corridor of death. I am bloodying my feet so that if I break covenant with you, so may I be rendered in two." Now, in the Mosaic covenant, God does a similar thing. But in this covenant, the blood is actually splattered on God and the people. Because the blood is thrown against the altar, it's the blood is thrown upon God, and the blood is thrown upon the people, saying, "I am ratifying my covenant with you. If you or I break covenant, let our blood be shed." Now, we know that in the history of redemption, God actually will shed his own blood when Israel breaks covenant. Israel will never shed her own blood for her sins. God himself will take the place. But what we find here is God ratifying the covenant with blood, layering the blood upon the people, saying, "You are a blood purchased people. You belong to me. You must keep the obligations of my covenant. If you don't, then I will punish you." And you know that Israel was punished repeatedly for her backsliding, eventually being carted off to slavery and exile in Assyria and Babylon. But we read here the blood of the covenant in verse 8. "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Brothers and sisters, these are the exact words that Jesus Christ uses when at the Last Supper he holds up the cup of wine and he says, "Behold, this is the blood of the covenant," symbolizing his own blood that would be shed. God was ratifying his covenant, and this all points to Jesus Christ. But why was God ratifying it now with Israel? For one, to show to Israel that he was faithful, that he was fulfilling the promises that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To show, secondly, that he was laying down conditions for his people. Blood was splattered upon them, and if they forsook the covenant, they would bear the consequences of it. They would be punished. But furthermore, and especially for this reason, God was ratifying his covenant. Blood was splattered upon them, because God was saying, "You belong to me. You no longer belong to Pharaoh. You have no loyalty or allegiance any longer to the prince of Egypt, to the son of the sun god Re, who I have destroyed. You are my people, and you will belong to me from this point onward." God demonstrated in this covenant ratification ceremony that the yoke of their oppressor had been shattered, that the tyranny of Egypt had been completely destroyed. Bells going off in your head? We think of the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed at Calvary, that blood that is splattered upon the ground and splattered upon our feet, that blood that has washed us. God signifying, "You belong to me. I have redeemed you from your sins. You no longer bow to the tyranny of Satan. You no longer bow to the yoke of this world. You are my purchased possession. You are mine. The yoke of your oppressor has been shattered." The strength of Yahweh demonstrated in this ceremony thunders in the prologue to the commandments. Listen to this prologue with new ears opened, where God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, I am your God. Children of Israel, you are my people. I brought you out of the house of slavery. And that is the word of grace that God speaks to us, the children of God today, who believe in Jesus Christ. God says to you, I have brought you out of your house of sin and godless rebellion and the tyranny and the false hope and the phantoms of make-believe idols. I am your God. Well, what does God do at Mount Sinai? Turn back to chapter 19. Chapter 19 is really the thesis, if you will, for the entire book of Exodus. In chapter 19, at verse 3, we read, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This gives us the big picture. This is the thesis for the entire book. This is a summary of the history of redemption in Israel. God is saying this, I have borne you up out of the pit of death. I have carried you like an eagle carries her young to this land. I have brought you out of bondage, and now you belong to me, and you are my treasured possession. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean that Israel is like a stash of gold that God's going to hide in the safe. But treasured possession means that you are a people for a special purpose. You are a people whom I have chosen for a significant use. And that is displayed in the words that follow. All the earth is mine, but I have chosen you because I have a purpose for you. You will be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They are mediators between God and sinners. They are channels and conduits who says, behold, the Holy God. Israel as a nation will be a conduit, a medium, a channel, displaying the glory of God to a sinful world, displaying God's holiness, justice, and grace to a world lost in darkness. You will be a holy nation. Israel will be a nation set on the hill like a lighthouse, shining the light of God into the world of darkness, saying, come into the light. God is saying to Israel, I'm not putting you on a pedestal so that you might think highly of yourself. I have chosen you for the sake of the world. God's purpose is the redemption of the world. And here he gives Israel her marching orders. He describes her unique identity and purpose. They will display the holiness of God in a broken world. And so when we get to the next chapter, chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments, what is God doing there? God is saying, if I am going to achieve my purpose for the sake of the world, you must be formed according to my promise. You must be conformed to my likeness if you will display my glory and salvation to the world. You must become like me. And so God gives these Ten Commandments for the sake of conforming Israel to himself. So in the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What is God doing there? God is not simply saying, don't bow down to the sun god Re. Don't bow down to the goddess Hecht of the frogs. God is saying, Israel, I am supreme. I am the one and only transcendent, all holy, almighty God. I am your God with whom you must deal with, whom you must know. And I reveal myself to you. I give you my name. I am Yahweh, your God. God demonstrates his supremacy. And in the commandments that proceed, that follow, God seeks to conform Israel to his image. He is all holy. She must be holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The commandments are designed to bring Israel into a living relationship with God, being conformed to his likeness, to his holiness, to his righteousness. They will be a people set upon the crown of the earth, that the nations might say, their God is good, their laws are just, their people are free. That's a land of freedom. It's a land of prosperity. I want to be a Jew. Like Ruth, the Moabite, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. All the other commands that flow out of these 10, all the commands of the Mosaic Covenant are designed to define the liberty, the freedom that God was giving his people. Consider the laws that you read there dealing with family life, your neighbors, economics, politics, the weak, the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow. All sorts of laws, all sorts of rules. What are all those rules for? It is God saying, I will provide you with a land of liberty. These are the rules for liberty. This is a description of freedom. God is restoring the creation from its sinful pollution. You go into the world. You've gone out into the world. You've worked in the world this week. What do you see? You see brokenness. You see fragmentation. You see rebellion. You see disobedience. You see destruction. You see death. You see darkness. You see it everywhere. And when God brings Israel to himself at the mountain that's shaking and quaking and filled with fire, God is saying, Israel, I want you to be free. And I want to restore the disorder that you've seen in Egypt. God has completely destroyed Egypt. And what is God doing at Mount Sinai? God is saying, I am restoring creation. Brothers and sisters, Mount Sinai is a window into heaven. It's an echo of paradise, the Garden of Eden, where God lays out the description of order, peace, harmony. Mount Sinai anticipates the recreation of the world. Israel here stands opposed to the disorder of Egypt, the fragmentation caused by sin. Israel stands against the world. Here is a people where God now establishes newness of life. He gave her priests. He gave her ceremonies, feasts, special days. Did you know their whole calendar was revamped? They were liberated on the fourth month of the year. And God said to Israel, this will now be the first month of the year. So Israel actually has two calendars, a civil calendar and a ceremonial calendar. So that fourth month now became the first month. They had a special religious calendar that revolved around the holy days. And they had priests who initiated worship and mediated their worship to the Lord, sacrifices that reminded them that God was gracious. The priests interceded for them and taught them the ways of God. The feasts were holy days commemorating God's deliverance. They spent a whole year at Mount Sinai, a whole year, because God has said, we need some time to get to know each other. And you need to be conformed to my righteousness. And out of the disorder that you've experienced in Egypt, I will now create order, harmony, ma'at. I am the God of shalom. Turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25 at verse 8. Much of the book of Exodus is dealt with the description here of the furniture for the tabernacle. And we see in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." And turn to chapter 29 at verse 42. "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting at the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Tabernacle, indwelling. The burning bush now walked with the children of Israel, but a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that came upon the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where Israel dwell with the Lord. The tabernacle was at the heart of the people, the center of Israel. The camps were around, the tribes were around, at the center of Israel, at the center of her life, the heart of her existence, stood the Lord Yahweh, who says, "I will be your God." Brothers and sisters, if we just take a sneak preview to what lies ahead, we read in the book of John that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That in the gracious history of redemption, God says, "I will dwell with my people. I will be your God," God says to you this morning. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And God provided Israel from the moment they got through the Red Sea with bread from heaven, the bread of life, with water from the rock, which Paul says that rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. They drank from the rock, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ was with the people of Israel in the desert, giving them the bread of life every morning, giving them quail meat, for He said, "My flesh is food indeed." Giving them water from the rock, because He is the fountain of living water. As God lived with His people, God provided for them food and water. From the disorder of Egypt, and the disorder of the flood, and the disorder of the formless void in Genesis 1 verse 2, there is now a camp of people with a tabernacle at its center. There are good and just laws. There is freedom, life, liberty, and joy. It's almost as if creation had been started all over again. Like a microcosm, a little thumbnail of paradise, of God with Adam. But now 2 million people and His shepherd prince, Moses, leading the way. It was an echo of paradise. Brothers and sisters, we hear it so common today that people say, "I'm religious, but I don't believe in organized religion. I'm spiritual, but I..." People who say that are ignorant of the Scriptures. They're ignorant of the Word of God, because God believes in organized religion. This is by definition what God is doing at Mount Sinai. He is giving them organized religion. He's given them feasts, ceremonies, assemblies, laws, principles, rules, sacrifices, showing them that He is their God and they are His people, and that they will dwell together in an organized company. They will be made into a holy nation. They will be a royal priesthood. It is all very organized. This is what we see the church is today. It is God's community, God's organized assembly of those who fear Him, have been washed in His blood. But Israel was stubborn and stiff-necked. They were truly the children of Jacob. And so Genesis, or Exodus chapter 32, sticks in the middle of it like a thorn in the flesh. The golden calf. The golden calf. And God threatens to destroy Israel. Start all over with Moses. Moses pleads, "Lord, Lord, you can't do that. What about your covenant? What will the nations say, Lord? I know they are a backsliding, stubborn, stiff-necked people." Moses pleads as Jesus Christ pleads. God relents. Why does God relent? Turn to chapter 34. Moses made two new tablets of stone for the Ten Commandments. And then we read in verse 5 of chapter 34, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Brothers and sisters, this history of redemption is characterized by God's prevailing, supreme grace, God of steadfast love and mercy. Because if we just take a pause and you think about your story, out of Egypt, out of bondage, the yoke of Satan's been crushed. But we sin. Every day we sin. We fall short of His glory. We grieve His Holy Spirit. And yet He is Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because His character is one of essential grace. We have a gracious God who says, "I will dwell with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I have made provision for your sin in the blood of the Lamb that was splattered upon the people. There was provision even for their sin." Brothers and sisters, where are you this morning in your story? Are you still in Egypt? Still serving the gods and goddesses of human invention? Still in the darkness? Or have you come through the Red Sea? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? One of the great miracles of God's grace is He says in the New Testament, He says, "You, my children, have not come to the mountain that could be, that was shaken. You have not come to Mount Sinai." He says, "You have come to the mountain of the Holy God, to Mount Zion." We this morning are like the children of Israel, and yet unlike them, because we are not at the mountain that terrified them. We are at the mountain of heaven, the heavenly city where Jesus Christ is. We've come to a better blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Sundays are important. Because every Sunday, God renews His covenant with us. Every Sunday is a Mount Sinai experience. Organized religion is God's design Because every Sunday we come to the foot of the mountain that cannot be shaken. We come to the city of the living God. We come to the blood that is better than the blood of the Lamb. We come into heaven itself, where God gives us the overtures and promises of His grace. When you hear the word being spoken like Israel before, you hear the law, you hear the testimony, you hear the instruction, because God is forming you into His holy people. God is forming you into a holy nation so that you will be the light to the world. Listen to the words of 1 Peter. The fulfillment of all of this. Peter says to Christians who trust in Jesus, he says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness, Egypt, into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The history of redemption, with the cross standing at the center, Jesus in the middle of His people, saying to us today, you are my treasured possession. You are my Israel. You are my royal priesthood. You are my holy nation. I have called you and chosen you to display my glory to the nations. Brothers and sisters, in our company, with these just and good laws, is freedom, life, liberty, and endless joy. God formed Israel into the holy nation. God suffered with them, because He was gracious. And God led them to Canaan, to a land that flowed with milk and honey. They would backslide again, and for that they would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, because He was a just and a holy God. But Moses was something like a second Adam, like Abraham was before him, like Noah was before him. Except now the promise is being fulfilled before His very eyes, because there is a multitude of Abraham's children, and the land will be seized. They will dwell with God there, a promised land, a paradise, anticipating that yet more glorious land. Our story this morning, we're somewhere between Mount Sinai and Canaan. People on pilgrimage, our eyes are fixed on the glories that await us in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us walk with God who dwells with us, who gives us life and liberty and endless joy. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do treasure the blessings You've given us. You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You have made us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, Your own special people, so that we might declare Your praises, so that we might display Your glory to this world that is still in the chains and thraldom of darkness and sin, under the yoke of Satan who rules with tyranny. O Lord, our God, we are a free people. We've come to the mountain, Mount Zion itself. Lord, feed us with heavenly manna and the fountain of living waters this morning. Let us see the blood by which we have been splattered, to know that we are Yours, that You dwell with us, and that You are conforming us into that holy nation. O God, receive Your glory. O God, may Your kingdom come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.